Good morning. That was very nice singing. Well, our scripture passage for today is from Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. So it's Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 16. Okay. Verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town, as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. For there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. Even one of their own prophets has said, "Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons." This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith, and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Pastor Andy.
Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, Lord. We come to you with whatever is in our heart, whether it's burdens or anxieties, worries, stress, uncertainties, or perhaps, Lord, we come to you rejoicing and just really filled with the Spirit, excited about the ministry and the calling that you have given a particular person or group. Lord, the desires of our heart, perhaps you have met us in a very special place in our life, and we're just full of joy regardless of whatever we bring to this gathering, as we call church and as we worship you. We know that you are the foundation, you are the rock, you are the very I guess stone that we stand on, Lord, for our hope, for our joy, for our petition in our struggles. And so, Lord, I pray that as we gather as a church, as we study together as a church, as we love you and worship you as a church, as we minister to one another as a church, may your Spirit be with us. May you help us, Lord, to live out what it means to be a body of Christ, a church, here in this world, in Burnaby, in our communities, in our neighborhoods where we live, to our friends, to our families, to our coworkers, and so forth. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to see you all again. I just want to welcome Maggie Wu back. She came back from her missions trip, and she's looking beautiful as usual. So be sure to see her, greet her, say hi to her. Her hair looks more curly this time, so maybe you can touch her hair or something. So, well, we just give thanks to God for the gospel, for the gospel being brought through, his servant Maggie, and it's just nice to see you back. So welcome back. So I have thought about and prayed about what kind of series I want to do just for September. I decided to go with Titus. Titus is a letter that Paul wrote to instruct and to guide and to kind of help figure out what's going on in the church. It's very similar to 1st and 2nd Timothy. If you've ever read 1st and 2nd Timothy, you'll find a lot of common themes there. But nevertheless, what's interesting about Titus, and a lot of people say this, is that Titus, see, Paul wrote a lot to Timothy. And a lot of people suspect the reason why he did that is because Timothy was a knucklehead. You know, he's not a really good leader. And so, because you're not, if you're not so good at leading, you know, you usually get a lot of instructions and corrections along the way. And so a lot of people suspect that Timothy had a lot of problems in his ministry, maybe that he wasn't well prepared for. So, but Titus is different. I mean, you know, as far as we know, you know, Paul only wrote to Titus one time. So he must have been a pretty good leader in that sense. But nevertheless, even in good leadership, Titus went through, he experienced some struggles and some difficulties. And how we know this, and I just want to encourage you, if you're studying the Bible, always ask the question, you know, why is Paul writing this? You know, what's causing Paul, or whoever the author is, what's causing the occasion of the letter or the book and so forth? And if you ask this question and you look at scripture asking this question, you'll probably find it. And we find this in chapter 1. If you turn with me, chapter 1, verses, we'll look at the latter part of chapter 1. Verses, we'll start at verse 10. So the question, why is Paul writing this letter to Titus? The first reason, at least from the text, is verse 10. For there are many who were insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. We know them as Judaizers. We see them in Galatians and all of some of Paul's other letters, right? These people who would come and pervert the message of the gospel by saying, well, salvation is not by grace and by grace through faith alone, but rather you have to do some things to earn salvation, such as get circumcised. You know, it's the Jewish tradition, and you need to do this in order to be saved. Well, that's one of the things that Paul is saying about the occasion that's going on in Crete. Now, the other thing we see that's causing Paul to write this is we see in verse 12. One of the Cretans, and perhaps this person is a believer, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons, and so on. So you have a situation where a person is even being prejudiced towards his own countrymen. You know, it's one of these things where if you have a believer or someone who is a prophet, even speaking so negatively and ill about the community and the neighbors or the people they're trying to reach, it kind of paints a picture of what attitude or what heart this believer, this minister, might have towards evangelism, right? If he thinks so negatively of them. So he says, so this is the surrounding. There are a lot of people who are liars and evil beasts and lazy gluttons around the community of the church in Crete at the time. And so the Apostle Paul says, therefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith. And verse 14, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and the commands of people who turn away from the truth. So here we have quite possibly people who were coming in and coming into the church and teaching Jewish myths and perverting the gospel message. So this is very, very common. If you read through Paul's letters, you will find that almost all the time, every time he addresses a church, there's always these problems of people coming into the ministry and the church and subverting, you know, corrupting the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is true. And imagine it like this. So the Apostle Paul and the disciples, right? They would travel to different places. And when they travel to places, it takes a long time, right? You have to commute, whether it's through camel or walking or maybe hitchhiking. I don't know, maybe. So they have to commute long distances. And on their commute, they have these followers, these people who don't like what they're doing. You know, just imagine you have a bunch of bullies following you around school. Wherever you go, they're always there. They're trying to make your life difficult. They're trying to subvert everything you're trying to do. They're just trying to make your life miserable. In the same way, the Apostle Paul had these people that were following him wherever he went. So if Paul went to Ephesus, planted a church there, shared the gospel, made disciples, you know, built up the church, you have these people immediately coming in when he leaves and subverting everything that he would say, saying, well, you know, yes, you know, you're saved by grace through faith, but you should also do these other things as a way of salvation. And that's perverting the gospel. And a lot of people actually believed it. So a lot of people turn from the faith to these corruptible teachings. And so the Apostle Paul would always have these people following him, doing these things, messing up the ministry of the gospel. And so that's why Paul wrote these things. And that's why the Apostle Paul gave certain really important qualifications of spiritual leaders. And this is important in order to protect the church. And as I was studying this and thinking about this, this is true today. In the sense that back then they had false teachers, they had all these things coming in to subvert the message of the gospel, at least turn people away from the truth. In the same way, this is true today in that maybe we don't have those problems coming in, but it seems to be that if you look at case studies and so on, more and more people are leaving the church. You know, I had a Sunday school class before I went on vacation, just, you know, took a general survey asking people why do people leave the church? And the general response is, well, the church is irrelevant, right? It's irrelevant. Or they're jaded because it's the same thing over and over and over and over again. Or maybe they don't find community. Or maybe there are certain tough issues, such as, you know, whether it's homosexuality or whatever, that the church is really hands off on. Don't want to touch, don't want to talk about. It's a taboo question, so we don't want to talk about it. Or I've heard one person said, you know, sermons are boring, you know. It's okay. It's all good. You know, so it probably is true. Sermons are boring, right? And I'm saying this for not just our church, but all churches in general. This is the stuff they go through. You know, I got an email from Justin that said there's a new study that came out for why so many of the 20s to early 30s are leaving the church. And they have all these different reasons that are causing people to find that the church is irrelevant, and so they leave. So today, not only do we have issues of false teachers, but we have issues of even internally where the church is failing to be a body of Christ, and therefore people are leaving the faith. They're turning away from the faith. And so as I'm studying this, I'm wondering, well, what do you do? You know, there are books, there's so many books out there, you know, about how to do church, how to make a church healthy, how to plant a church, how to make church relevant, how to make this and that. You know, I went back home to LA and I was talking to a friend and she was saying, have you heard of this new church movement? I was like, what? I forgot the name, but it's like something like, wow. And I was like, okay, never heard of it. And my friend is explaining, well, it's this new church where they don't actually meet in church buildings anymore. They meet at homes. You know, they don't actually have pastors. They have they have what they call elders and so on. And so what they do is they don't meet at church anymore. They just meet in small groups. And all they do is once a month they come together and they have a big celebration. And that's how they want to do church, right? That's one model. Then you have other models that are very different, where it's very seeker friendly. You know, oh, let's not talk about. Let's not offend people, so let's try to make the gospel relevant for all people. You know, let's try to make it attractive. See, there's so many different ways of doing church, because the reason why they're doing these things is because the reality is you have to do church in a way that, one, keeps people in the church, two, build people up, at least get them interested in this idea of church, or, you know, other ways is to protect the church from, you know, false teachers and so on and so on. So One way, at least some people think, and I don't necessarily agree, is this idea that you find out all the problems that's going on amongst people and you just fix it, right? You find out all the problems and you fix it. And I don't agree with this, because then you become, then the church then becomes just people pleasing, you know? It's, you know, the solution of taking all the problems, fixing all the problems, and then we should be good. That's actually not healthy, in the sense that you'll never be able to fix everything. At least that's my opinion of ministry. And so how do we figure out what's the best way to build up the church in a time where people are leaving, people are disinterested, people are not satisfied, there's false teachings, there's all these different problems? And I think the Apostle Paul might have something that we can take as a church. And his solution is, have qualified and able elders. Another term for elder is spiritual leaders. You absolutely need to have qualified and able spiritual leaders. And so let's look at what are the qualifications. Let's look at what are the criterias to be a spiritual leader. Verse 5. And so the Apostle Paul says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders," see, "appoint elders in the plural in every town as I direct you." And when he says every town, it's meaning, it's basically saying home churches. So they have all these different home church networks all over the place, and a lot of them are missing spiritual leaders. They're missing elders. They're missing people who are qualified. And the most common sense, obvious consequence of not having qualified leaders is you have bad things come in and mess everything up, like as in the ministry of the gospel. So every town as I direct you, if anyone, now here are the criteria, so let's start listing them down. Number one, if anyone is above reproach. Now, what does it mean to be above reproach? And I'm taking this from a commentary, and to quote him, he says, "It does not mean you will be sinless." Okay, and I have to stress this. To be above reproach does not mean you have to be sinless so as to require no repentance, but rather that one's conduct would give no opportunity for critics to injure the church. And I added this little thing, since haters may be expected to search diligently to find fault in a leader, it is better if there is as little fault as possible to be found. And there's a famous church father, Christendom, who brought up an interesting point. He says, "The apostles were constantly attacked for their preaching, but never, ever were the apostles attacked for their character." Never, at least in the New Testament. No one ever said that the apostles were covetous people. Never were they accused of being fornicators. Never were they accused of being unclean and so forth. Perhaps, their lives were beyond criticism. And I cannot express how damaging a bad testimony of a spiritual leader is. You know, and I don't want to use this guy as an example, but he's world famous, and a few years ago he ran into some problems, but praise God that God worked through his life. And so there's a guy named Ted Haggard, very famous pastor, mega church in Colorado. And well, his congregation is like one of the biggest of all congregations. And I think he was the advisor to like President George Bush or something like that. Really, really big shot guy. Anyways, he got caught for having, my information might be wrong, but he got caught for soliciting sex from a male a gay masseuse. Anyways, so here is a super super rock star pastor. He struggled with issues in his life. He struggled with it, and in so many ways he lost his battle. But when he was sharing in an interview or an article, he said he could not step down from ministry because he felt that the church needed him to be there. He could not step down from ministry. But after the fact he got caught, the ministry was so hurt. The ministry of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, was so hurt, in a sense, by this person's inability to live above reproach. You know, it affected so many people, not just in Colorado, but nationally, internationally, and so on. But praise be to God that God is working through his life. You know, there's repentance, there's reconciliation, there's restoration in his life. And this is something that God needed to do through him and needed to confront him on. In the same way, spiritual leaders should never ever get to the point in their life where if they're struggling with sin and they're struggling with things in their life and they're losing the battle, they cannot think, oh, you know what, I'm going to stick through it because the church needs me. No. In fact, if you cannot live above reproach for the sake of the testimony of the gospel, it is wise to step down. I have met pastors that have stepped down from the ministry because of their struggles, and they have taken sabbaticals. And this is a great thing. There needs to be a time where if you cannot live above reproach because you are taking on the role of a spiritual leader, an elder, for the sake of the gospel, you step down, you protect the message of the gospel, and you take care of the matters of your life. And so to live above reproach doesn't mean you have to be sinless, but you need to protect the ministry, in that you need to protect the critics from coming in and pointing fingers at you, because everybody is going to look for faults. The outside world is always going to look for faults about the Christian faith, whether it's the Christian leader or the Christians, so that they can point at you. But you need to live in a manner, at least spiritual leaders and elders need to live in a manner that is above reproach for the sake of the reputation of the gospel. So that's one requirement. The second requirement says here, the husband of one wife. The husband of one wife. And the commentary says, this refers to a man's faithfulness as a husband, especially in a time, and this is important to understand context here, especially in a time around a port city where there were a lot of divorces. You got to remember, this is a time where it's a port city. There's a lot of debauchery going on. There's a lot of scandalous things going on. And there was a lot of cheating, infidelity, adultery, divorce, and homosexuality, extreme superficialism, and so on and so on. That in a time where all these things were valued and precious and important, the Apostle Paul is urging the church to say, to be faithful, to be monogamous, to be faithful to the person that you have committed your life to. And this is a very, very urgent and a very powerful testimony in a time where there was very little morality. And the world needs to see that we are different, right? Faithfulness should be expected of a spiritual leader, of an elder. And the third one, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. And so here, the third qualification of a spiritual leader, elder, is their children should be believers, or at the very least, not open to the charge of debauchery and insubordination. You know, this refers to a person's ability. Now, this is speaking of the spiritual leader, the elder's ability to lead his family. This is very, very urgent, and this is very important. The leader's ability to raise his children in the teaching of God's word. This person's ability to make the time to spend with his wife and with his children. And the key qualities that we need to about the spiritual leader is, one, they need to be able to make sacrifices for their families. They need to be able to protect their families. They need to be able to teach their families. They need to be able to love their families. They need to be able to build up their families. They need to be able to lead their family. And it's interesting that in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, so much of how a family runs is connected with how healthy and how a church should function. Because if a family is dysfunctional, and that person who's not taking care of its family, how can we trust that person to take care of a church family if they themselves cannot even take care of their own family? You know, and it's so it is absolutely so urgent and so important to remember that, yes, having people serve and build up the church is important, but if their family is struggling and having a difficult time, it might be a good thing to take a break and take care of your family. Because if you can't take care of your family, how can you take care of a church? You know, and as I was wrestling with this, my father-in-law came in last night as I was studying, and he had these like things he wanted to share from J. Vernon McGee. I love my father-in-law. I love the stuff he has to say. So he comes in, he starts saying all these things to me, and I'm all like, oh, you're confusing me. And then I think one of the important things that we need to remember is this is speaking in the context of household. So if your children lives in your household, I think this rule applies. But if your children is outside of your home, meaning they're adults, they've made their decision, whether it's made their decision to turn away from the faith permanently, they're out of your home, they can do that, and that has no bearing to your qualification, at least in my opinion. Because I think the context here, at least in the text, is it's dealing with family within the home, right? The threshold. So I just wanted to add that, okay? So that's the third qualification. And he says, for an overseer as God's servant must be above reproach. Now, this might be a little bit boring, but I just want to mention this. This word overseer, there's a lot of debate about whether this gives a special office within the church, like a bishop and so on, or a presbyter, because in the Greek, it's a singular word, whereas elders in verse 5 is in the plural. So is there a distinction between offices where you have spiritual leaders and you have like bishops, right? These different distinct offices. Well, some people say yes and some people say no. And I tend to side with the no because, one, in verse 6, the word anyone. So if in verse 5 it says, appoint elders in every town as I direct you. If anyone in verse 6, that anyone is in the singular, which also correlates to verse 7 where it says an overseer is also singular. So that anyone is the antecedent of overseer, so it's connected. So therefore, there is no distinction between elder and overseer, but rather it is the same thing. And a more common sense one is, yes, the Apostle Paul uses elder in plural, but he's talking about sending elders to different places, but each elder, singular, has their own specific requirements, right, and so on. So in every sense, I think there is no distinction, but we can debate this later. Anyways, moving on. Sorry, side note. As God's steward. But same thing for the overseer, though. They must be above reproach. They must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. I don't really need to explain all of this because it's pretty common sense, but I want to share with you my a personal story. If you know me, I have this thing where I get angry really easy. You know, I'm not the Incredible Hulk. I don't turn green or anything, but I have a tendency where I get really upset really, really fast. And because this has been like a weakness in my life, I've always wondered if I was qualified, right? Biblically, if I was qualified to be a spiritual leader, you know, a person standing before you to preach God's word. I mean, that's a spiritual leader. And the reason why I've struggled with this is, you know, not that long ago, there's actually another story, but I won't share that story. I'll share a later story. So I was driving on, I think it was 2nd or something, 2nd and Main. And it was a red light, and it turned green, and I was just going, and the guy to my left cuts me off bad, you know. I had to like jam on my brakes, like cut me off really bad. I got angry. I was like, what? And then he got to the right side, and I was like, okay. I excused it, saying, oh, he needed to park, you know, he needed to cut me off to get there really quick. No problem. So we're driving through the interstate, and he comes back in. It's like, what is wrong with this guy? And I get angry, so I get to the left lane. There's 3 lanes, there's 2 lanes, and I go, and the person goes behind me. I'm like, what is wrong with this guy? You know, like behind me. And I was getting angry, so I slam on my brakes, right? And he had to slam on his brakes and swerve out of the way. And he rolls up next to me, and he's like staring at me, and I'm like angry, staring at him. I'm like, what do you want to do? You want to do this? And then, anyways, and so for like a mile or two, we're just like going back and forth, like cutting each other off and slamming on the brakes on in front of each other, and like not yelling, just the look, you know, the look at each other's eyes. And I'm so thankful to God, like the Holy Spirit, like placed in my heart and in my mind, like, what the heck are you doing, silly? You know, you can get arrested, you can get deported, you know, you can lose everything because of this person you don't even know. And I'm like, oh, okay. So I stopped chasing him, and I just let it go. And I had to like pause and just breathe and reflect and like, oh man, I'm sorry, Lord. You know, I'm just so. To be qualified for a spiritual leader doesn't mean that you have to be sinless, but I think ultimately at the end, you need to live in such a way that you want to be an example to the people that need encouragement, to the people that maybe need to know what the gospel is, and they need to see what the gospel is all about. You know, it doesn't mean you have to be sinless, but it definitely means you need to protect the reputation of the gospel, and the world needs this. You know, with so many situations with people broken and families broken and so on, we need people that are godly husbands, you know, godly children and godly families and godly leaders and so on. It's not a holier than thou kind of thing, but more just, you know, to be a blessing and to be an encouragement to others. And so in verse 9, so the qualification continues on, you know, so he can't be a drunkard, can't be violent, can't be greedy for gain, but instead, the person must be hospitable, the person must be a lover of good, a person must be self-controlled, a person must be upright, a person must be holy and disciplined. You know, and in my life, the few or the many people that I've seen that embody this, it's amazing how they minister the gospel to people. I mean, they are not ashamed. They're so quick to love and to embrace and to preach the gospel, to sacrifice their time and to build up people when needed. You know, in my life, I've been blessed to have been discipled and have been friends with these kind of people in my life. And it's amazing. You can see how the gospel is so powerful in the lives of these people who embody the qualifications of a spiritual leader. And when they go into a church, when they go into a ministry, it is night and day. You know, how the gospel works through these faithful people versus you have these wishy-washy, unqualified leaders coming in and trying to lead a church. And so verse 9, and I think this is a very, very important quality. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And this is important for spiritual leaders or elders, is that they must be able to stand firm in the biblical truth, so that they may go and give instruction, so that they may go and teach and make more disciples, and so that they can also go and rebuke those that are contradicting it. And these are very, very important qualities to having a church that is healthy, a church that is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And so he goes on and he starts talking about these things. So as I close, you know, the question a lot of times is, a lot of people ask is, why do we need spiritual leaders? You know, so much of the church's health is dependent on the spiritual leadership that builds up, that teaches, that guards the flock, and that also preaches the gospel. Think about that. The health of the church is so dependent on on qualified and able spiritual leaders that can build up, that can teach, that can guard the flock, and that can preach the gospel. You know, I want to read to you what John Calvin, and this is why I love John Calvin, or in the French, it's Jean Calvin, or I think, probably saying it wrong. Anyways, John Calvin says this, you know, it is no light matter to be a representative of the Son of God. In discharging an office of such magnitude, the object of which is to erect and extend the kingdom of God, to procure the salvation of souls, which is the Lord himself hath purchased with his own blood, and to govern the church, which is God's inheritance. You know, the office of eldership is one that should not be taken lightly, because Christ, who died for the church, has given you partnership in his ministry to care for and to extend the kingdom of God. It is something not to be taken lightly, but it is something that is absolutely needed for a church to be healthy, for a church to actually grow and protect and to build each other up. And John Calvin also says, and I sort of added some things here. He says, the church needs qualified and able spiritual leaders. And this is what John Calvin said, and I love this. The church needs qualified and able spiritual leaders to rescue. And this is what he says. He says, we need them to rescue the truth from darkness and forgetfulness. I'll say that again. To rescue the truth from darkness and forgetfulness. Otherwise, if you don't have this, otherwise, falsehood, errors, imposters, superstition, and every kind of corruption will reign in the body of Christ, in the church. So what are these truths that we always need to rescue on a daily basis in the life of the church? The truth is this: God is holy, and he is the righteous judge. God is our holy creator. We have all sinned against him. We have all offended his holy character. We have alienated ourselves from him and exposed ourselves to his righteous anger. God sent his only begotten Son to die the death we deserved for our sins. That Christ's death and resurrection is the only way to be reconciled with God. That we must respond to this good news by faith in the gospel and repenting from our sins in order to be forgiven and reconciled to God. This is the truth in which the leadership, the spiritual leadership, the qualified and able leaders of the church need to constantly hold firm, constantly teach, and constantly encourage people with and build people up in. And by doing this, I believe you will have a healthy church, at least the start of a healthy church. So like Titus, like today that we live in, there's a whole lot of reasons why people are leaving the church. There's a whole lot of reasons why people are infiltrating the church with these kind of false teachings. You can choose to deal with all the issues, or perhaps we need to call and we need to build up spiritual leaders in the body of Christ and send them to minister to the different groups and the different fellowships and the different communities, the different families, the different neighborhoods and blah, blah, blah that we live in. And if we do that, I believe the church is going to be okay. The church is going to be okay. So I encourage you, if you are qualified, you're able, build up the body of Christ. Build up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, accomplished it all on the cross. And that through his resurrection and through the sending of the Holy Spirit, Lord, we have the church. We have this body that we call church. And help us, Lord. Help us to fight for one another's faith, to encourage one another's faith, to see and discover and discern the spiritual gifts in people's lives, so that, Lord, we may call them, we may disciple them, we can build them up, Lord. Help us as a church to build on the foundation of these three things. Help us to build on the foundation of the gospel message of Jesus Christ. Help us to build on the foundation of making disciples and therefore making elders. Help us, Lord, to build on the foundation of having community where we encourage, where we correct one another, where we love one another, where we forgive one another, and where we help each other, Lord, to be a good witness in a time where the world seeks to destroy the church and the reputation of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, help us to focus on these three things and to do it well together as one, so that, Lord, we may bless your name to the ends of the earth. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.